There are three passages of Scripture we'll be considering tonight. At this time, we're going to read just the first, Luke 2, from 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, from 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let us confess our undoubted Christian faith with God's Church of all ages. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. A quick reminder before we turn to God in prayer, that those of you who are seniors and received your invitation to the youth group dinner, if you would please, if you haven't already, respond to that invitation one way or the other so they can finalize their planning. Before we begin, I made reference to the fellowship hour in prayer. I know that's been confusing in the past. It's not this week. It's the week to come. Beloved, we are now entering another Advent season. I found it interesting that the word Advent comes from an old English word that means arrival, and that word comes from a Latin word that means to come. What I found even more interesting is that in a relatively modern dictionary, it still had this entry when it comes to Advent. It said, it's a season observed by many Christians as a season of prayer, fasting, and penitence, or repentance, in preparation for Christmas. Prayer, fasting, and repentance in preparation for the coming of Christ. Now, I trust that hopefully all of us are not so much interested in simply having messages that recount the history of Christ's coming, that present perhaps interesting and well-known facts, But that during this season, this Advent season, we would actually come to know better and better, if we haven't known already very well, the Lord Jesus himself, that we might experience something of his coming into our lives, into our hearts, if perhaps the first time, or by a renewing in our life, that kind of thing. Well, that's my desire too. And so we want to begin this Advent season tonight by considering three very well-known histories. And we're not going to focus so much on the events of those histories, but rather tonight we're going to consider how did those events relate to us today? How do they apply to us today? Where do we find ourselves in these histories, in our own personal and daily lives? And all of us, actually, are going to fit into one or the other history someplace. So this is not the kind of sermon that you can walk away from and say, well, there was nothing in that pertaining to me. Even our boys and girls will be included one way or another. So we begin, first of all, by that wonderful news that God would send to a sin-wearied world, but that news would be responded to in three very different ways. Interestingly enough, as I was listening to Pastor Vanderhoek's sermon Thursday night, I thought, what a helpful introduction, as it were, to two of the histories we're considering tonight. And the third, as you will see, is very, very different. So the histories are taken from, in the first place, and you have it in your sheets there, Luke 2 from verses, well, you have it there in the sheet. Let me just read a couple of verses from each of the histories to sort of start us off tonight. The first is Luke 2, 15, and then 25 and 26. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them, that's the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Then some verses later, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then back in Matthew 2, we're just going to read verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Three responses to Advent. In the first place, a joyful surprise, which reminds us a little bit of the treasure hid in the field that we heard about Thursday night. Secondly, persevering anticipation, which reminds us of that merchantman who was seeking goodly pearls and found the pearl of great price, also Thursday night. And then finally, and sadly, a determined hatred. That's also one of the responses we find in God's word to Jesus coming into the world. Now, because these histories are so well known to us, our children could probably say them off the top of their heads, word for word almost. We're not going to spend so much time on the events themselves. We're going to sort of see, what does this tell us? What does this teach us about our own life, about the world around us today, about how there are these different responses to the gospel? And it may be helpful, first of all, to think about the time. What was the setting in which these gospel histories took place? Because as we think about that for a moment, it will certainly give us a better sense of why these reactions were what they were. After the last Old Testament prophet had finished speaking the word of God to the people of Israel, We know that there was a 400-year silence. Now, it's not as though God wasn't continuing to minister to His people, to bring them His Word from what was already written. But 400 years, this intervening time, there were no more prophetic utterances. There was no more prophets. There was silence from heaven. And yet it was an incomplete story, because the promises of a Messiah and the prophecy of the Messiah were still sitting there in the Old Testament scriptures that they had. And now it seemed, perhaps to some, that they would never be fulfilled. Now, just to give a sense of 400 years, if we go back 400 years, we're talking about the year 1617. 1617. That's a long time, isn't it, boys and girls? Think of how many generations that represented. And God had promised in the very last book, near the very end of that book, that He would send the Son of Righteousness, He called Him, who would have healing in His wings. And so that promise sat there, as it were, still before the people of God. And those years of silence, as difficult as it was not to hear from the Lord during them, those years of silence were not easy years for other reasons. As we know, there came the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. Then sometime later, there was the Babylonian captivity, where the rest of the people of God were taken captive into Babylon. And then, in turn, after the Babylonian captivity, came the Medes and Persians, who overran that land, who were in turn taken over by the Greeks, and then who in turn were devoured, as it were, by the Roman Empire. And from a first century perspective, A.D., it seemed like the Roman Empire was there to stay for a long, long time. And so the question would not have been unusual: would Messiah ever come? God had promised, but things were going, as it were, from bad to worse, at least from an outward perspective. And so we will see three different vignettes of people living at that time, some who, even after all of that, were still waiting actively, still pleading actively upon the Lord's promises that He would fulfill them. Others, as it were, would stumble upon the gospel, just minding their own business, doing their day-to-day labors, and others would feel threatened by the gospel, would bristle with contempt because someone was threatening their way of life and the control they so wanted on their life and lives around them. Well, first of all, the first vignette we call a joyful surprise. And there were in the same country, we read, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, boys and girls, what do we find here? Well, it seemed like just another night. Just like so many other late nights, shepherds doing what they had always been doing, and that is they were in the fields, guarding their sheep against predators and thieves, as they had been doing countless nights before. And the word abiding in the fields, they literally lived much of their life in tents and other things like that in the midst of the fields so as to do this kind of work. Were they thinking that there was going to appear an angel who would tell them about the Savior? After all these years, we have no indication of that at all. They were at work, so to speak, looking to do what they had always done, watchful eye over the sheep, a wakeful sleep so as not to miss out on dangers. And as I was thinking about this history, I'm thinking about us. So you are picking up the children from school again tomorrow. You are climbing into the cab of your truck. You're taking your place behind the desk again at the office. You're busy again in the kitchen or the laundry room, back to school for some more lessons. Like so many other days in your life, so very ordinary. You're doing what you've been doing for a long time. And then we read, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Boys and girls, can you picture it? They're sitting there minding their own business, keeping an eye out for wolves and thieves, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears in the middle of the night. And then a little while later, the heavens are full of angels, as if God opened the door of heaven for them to see. Could you imagine what that must have been like? All of a sudden, unexpectedly. And then, as amazing as the sight was, the message that the angel brought: do not fear. I bring you good tidings, good news, we would say today. Joyful news. And it's not just to the people of Israel. It's to all people everywhere. Now, those were not just words. Those words were accompanied by, we read, the glory of the Lord. It's as though what the angel was saying was punctuated by this heavenly light, by the cloud of God's presence. And then we read there was a multitude of the heavenly host of angels praising God. And they were doing so in the company of these shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, they were saying. Peace, goodwill toward men. Remarkable. Could you imagine, children, the moment, what they saw? Could you imagine hearing what they heard? This good news. And yet, that's exactly what God is doing tonight. Now, not an angel, not the heavens opened and the glory of the Lord shining, but the message. The message is exactly the same as it always has been. It is just as true as if it was announced tonight by an angel from this pulpit. It is just as good news as it would have been if all the hosts of heaven had declared it. There is still, to this very hour, goodwill toward men. There is still peace to be had. There is still glory given to the Lord by redeemed sinners. Now, we could just about imagine that the shepherds were absolutely shocked and surprised, principally because this kind of announcement was never predicted. There is no prophecy that describes that this was going to happen this way. And certainly none to suggest that these ordinary shepherds would be the ones to receive it. And yet, isn't this so like the Lord? Bringing the greatest news to the simplest of people. To people like us. Sitting in our cars. Going back and forth to work. Spending our time and our years in retirement. Dealing with the constant headaches of everyday life. The message of the Lord penetrates our normal lives. It meets us exactly where we are, in the middle of all what we normally do. That's how God works. And God still is showing His goodwill toward mankind across the globe. This message is still being sent to people who have never heard it, but also here tonight. God is still tonight, here in this place, being glorified to the highest in the hearts of those who come to know Christ and who already know Christ. In one heart after another, He surprises us by His coming. He surprises us by His grace. And you may say, now, how can we be surprised by Jesus Christ in the 21st century? We've heard these histories so many times. Well, it can still be so. Because as God begins to awaken us to spiritual realities, as God begins to open our eyes, first to see our need of Christ, to see our great need of Christ by one means or another, but then as we begin to see something of the beauty of Christ, it's always surprising. It's never what we anticipated. It always exceeds anything anybody's ever told us, because we come to know Him personally. We come to know Him in day-to-day context. We come to experience something of His glory and of His beauty and of His love and of His mercy. And yes, He does often, always really, make room for that in us. He drains out of us gradually or suddenly the desires for things that distract us from Him. He begins to puncture our pride and to ebb away our desires after earthly things. In order to make room, He begins to convict us of our sins. And that is why when He becomes real, when sin becomes terrible, when hell becomes real, when heaven becomes real, this can be surprising. We could be attending church our whole life. We could be in a Christian school during our whole youth. But it can be so powerful, so surprising. For others, maybe not so suddenly as the shepherds experienced, but gradually and yet persuasively over time, convincingly. That's also how the Spirit works. Those words of the hymn writer, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." That's a language that we begin to identify with. We get that because we're living that. And we begin to know the reality of these things ourselves. Now, it is true. Maybe there were many shepherds in fields all over Israel that night. But the Lord came to these. And that place is where the heavens were opened, and this little group, however many there were, saw it, they heard it. And my question tonight, for starters, are you one of them? Do you know something of the surprising Christ? The one that, just like we heard Thursday, that man who was going through the field and all of a sudden this box or whatever it was, and whoa, he opens it up and there's all treasure in there. He's thinking, this could be mine. Sells all that he has, buys the whole field. The treasure is his and he is full of joy. Now, was he planning on that? No. And maybe you came into church tonight and you weren't planning on anything. Or maybe that was 10 years ago or 15. That night, that season, that place, that conversation, that scripture passage, just like so many other nights, you went to church, you came home, you opened your Bible, you read it again, and you wonder, will I ever meet him? And then all of a sudden, or over time, the glory of the Lord shone round about you. I hope that somebody tonight is surprised. Surprised by the beauty of the Lord, that you could honestly say, I never saw it before and I see it now. Or maybe somebody who's been kind of sliding backwards, drifting off, distant from the Lord, who once knew the beauty of the Lord but misses that. Well then, let's pray together that you might be drawn back to the glory of the Lord, to the beauty of the Lord. And so what happened Well, what we could have expected. Let us now go even to Bethlehem, they said to each other, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. When that good news becomes reality, we can't sit still. They want to see him. They want to meet him. They want to know who this is. They want to know the Christ, the Savior, the Lord. And maybe you do too. Maybe it's been your prayer, Jesus, save me. Jesus, let me know you personally. Open up my heart to see, yes, my need, but also to know something of thy love. Open up my heart to you. Open up my heart today. And they found him. They found him exactly like the angels had said. The setting was just exactly what they had expected. We read, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph. But there, that's him. They found the babe still in the manger, not born so long ago, and it is as though God could not wait. And I say that with reverence to spread the news. But to whom? Ordinary people. Just like us. God loves to send good news into the lives of ordinary people. Now these people here, they were telling everyone they could about what they saw and heard. And they weren't teachers. They weren't preachers. They weren't orators by trade. They weren't the spiritual leaders of the day. Scripture doesn't say anything about them being a Pharisee or a Sadducee. But they did what they could to tell others about what they heard, what they saw. We read that those who heard them wondered. You could imagine. What a message. Heaven open, angels speaking, the chorus of glory, and sure enough, as it was told us. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, do we talk about Jesus? That's maybe a simple question, but let me ask it again. Do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about him to our spouse? Do we talk about him to our children? Now, I'm not just talking about the Bible stories, the histories. I'm talking about what you have experienced of him, the love of him that you've known and treasured, the love that came out of your heart to him, the times when he was so near. Do we talk about him? Our children need to hear about it. Do we talk about it with our friends? Truck drivers talk about Jesus. Housewives talk about him. Businessmen do too. Even children talk about Jesus. Retired people. Have you ever heard them talk? How precious he is. How glorious his salvation. Especially if he's become real to us and precious and sought after. Especially when we see such a deep need in our life for this Savior because of our sins. Oh, beloved, he's here today. He's with us tonight. He's clothed in the gospel right now. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We have every reason to believe these people were never the same again. They would never forget that night. They would never forget that message. And what did they do? They did what everyone does who comes to know Jesus personally. They want to return the glory to him. They want to praise him for all that he had shown them. Is that a desire in our life too? You know those people, don't you? There's not a lot of them, but they want to do something to praise the Lord. They want to speak well of him. They want to recommend him. They can't help but do so. If there was something so extraordinary that would change the course of our entire life, you couldn't but say something about it. You couldn't but show what that meant to you. Well, beloved, if that is happening in your life, if that has happened in your life, would you please say so? Would you tell your wife tonight, your husband tonight? I know maybe it's awkward. Maybe you've never done it before. You've never really opened up what the Lord means to you. We'll do that tonight. Start the conversation. Our children so need to hear that there's a real Jesus who works in real lives in real time. Tell them about the times you cried out to him and he delivered you. Tell them about the times when the scripture became so precious. Tell them about the times when it was as if you could have put out your arms and embraced him. Tell them. The shepherds couldn't but say something. And I hope we're that way too. Now, that was a group of people who we would say they stumbled on the gospel, or the gospel came to them unexpectedly. But in the second place, we see a very different history. Persevering anticipation. 400 years, silence from heaven, one empire after another washing over the people of Israel. It seemed hopeless. And where was God? Where was his promises? Where was his Savior? And yet still we read, there were some. The scene changes from the countryside to Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem was the center of religious activity. It was the temple. It was the place where God had placed his name. And interestingly, the Lord takes our attention and focuses on one person, a man named Simeon. Now, we don't read that he was one of the leaders. We don't read he was a priest, a Levite, a Pharisee, a Sadducee. We actually don't know why he was in the temple at all. Sometimes, in kind of folklorish ways, he's portrayed as an elderly man. Scripture doesn't say a word about that. He could have been old, he could have been young, we really don't know. We just read there was a man in Jerusalem. But we do know what God does tell us, very significant. He was just, he was devout, and he was waiting. Just and devout means he was upright in his way of life. He was carefully observing the things of God. He was waiting, Scripture says, for the consolation of Israel. Consolation means comforting. Console means to comfort. And he was waiting for this comfort. It means that even after all that time, Simeon has not given up hope. He was still waiting. And though generation after generation of God-fearing people have been hoping just like him, have been waiting for the fulfillment and promise, and yet, as Hebrews 11 tells us, they had to die in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promise, but seeing it afar off and embracing it and believing it and dying in that faith. Simeon was one who also waited. And you'll notice it doesn't say he was just waiting for his own consolation. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning he was looking for deliverance. He was waiting for the nation to be comforted. Maybe you've opened your Bible so many times. You closed it again after a while, hoping and praying that you would have met Jesus in person. Maybe you have pleaded the promises of God over and over, hoping in God. Maybe you've come to church. How many times? With a prayer in your heart that maybe this time you would meet him. Maybe this time you would be able to really worship him. Maybe this time you would actually come to know him, heart to heart. Well, if that describes you or comes close to describing you, then you're also waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the one who consoles the heart of the brokenhearted. But there was something else about this man that really stands out. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, why do I point that out? That's an expression that was used over and over in the Old Testament. It was the first time in 400 years that this expression was seen again. It would typically be used in the case of a prophet or a prophetess when the Spirit of God would come upon them and they begin to speak the Word of God to the people, to bring the revealed will of God to his people. But generally speaking, that would be one time and then another, but not normally all the time. There was something special that God had communicated by his Spirit to this man Simeon, something that actually tied right in to his waiting. And what was that? Well, we read, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having that promise yourself? You will not die until you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Now, it hadn't happened yet up till this time, but he had that promise as well as all the other promises of the Old Testament. The long-expected Jesus would finally come in my lifetime. After all that time, I would know, I will see the Christ. You could hardly imagine the anticipation that this man had for that meeting. How it would happen, who it would be, how would he know? That was the promise. And there's one more thing before that moment happened that we want to notice. He came that day by the Spirit into the temple. As I alluded to a moment ago, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people in great measure now and then. But as we see in the New Testament period, the Holy Spirit of God would be with his people in a more abiding sense. He would be more and more filling them with the presence of God more regularly. And that day, Simeon went to the temple with this extraordinary sense that the Spirit of God was upon him in an unusual measure. And then the next words open up the reason why. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he, that is Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But not only does he say that, he goes on to say, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's just such a passage, very short, him speaking, that we can so easily pass over, read right through it, because we've heard it how many times during Advent season and so on. But just think about these words. And imagine what was going through the mind of Mary and Joseph when he's saying this. Because by this time, Mary had already been visited by the angel Gabriel. Joseph had been assured that he may marry her because the child was of the Holy Spirit. There was the prophecies of Elizabeth first, then Zacharias next, about this same child. Then the shepherds had paid their visit, and now this man. And it's you can see it. They were doing what countless Israelites' parents had done for centuries. Eighth day, after the child was born, bring the child to the temple. The child gets circumcised. If it's a firstborn, you symbolically offer the child to the Lord's service. And all of a sudden, I mean, do you want to picture it? We were here for baptism this morning. The fathers were bringing up the children in their arms. Could you imagine when somebody was about to present that child for baptism, that one of you comes right up to the front, swoops up that child in your arms, and says what Simeon just said? That's the picture. And what a word by the Spirit of God he said. Now I have seen thy salvation. Thy salvation prepared before the face of all people. So not only does he bless and praise God for fulfilling his promise, for showing him the salvation of the Lord in the person of his little child, but then he goes on to say, this is going to be a light for the Gentiles. Do you realize, dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, a light from God for us? A light to lighten our lives and the glory of the people of Israel. And when you hear that and you think about the way Jesus was treated by so many of his own when he came to them. He came unto his own, John says, his own received him not. What a faithful God. So the question is, are you a waiting one? Do you know a little bit about what it is to have been pleading the promises of God, to have been wrestling with God over your own soul's salvation, maybe the salvation of others that you know and love, work with, that you're looking for consolation. You become acquainted with your failures. You know full well your weaknesses. You've wrestled with your sins, but no resolution. You need consolation from the Lord, not just from people. And not just comforted over temporal matters, although we need that too. Losses, difficulties, trials, but especially brokenheartedness over our sins, our failures to God. Do we know what it is to mourn over our sins, to really mourn over our sins, to be broken by a sense of them? The Lord making, as it were, room in our life for the hope of glory in us. Now, how does he do that? He does that by emptying us out, clearing away whatever is hindering our valuing of the Lord. He does it by puncturing over and over our sense of pride and self-dependence. He convicts us, sometimes in a mighty way, sometimes in a prolonged way. It's painful, but it's needful. Well, Simeon found his treasure not hid in a field. He found it in a temple. Simeon found what he had been waiting for, what he had been looking for. He found the pearl of great price. And finding him, you could just see the change in his life. He had all that he wanted. He said, Lord, if I would die now, it would be perfectly fine with me because I have seen what I've been waiting for. I saw him. Is Jesus your heart's desire? I know there's a lot of things we can want and love and need in our life. And if we're really hurting, you can just fill in the blanks. But is Jesus your heart's desire? Can you relate to, say, Psalm 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 84, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord my God. My heart and my flesh cries out to the living God. And that's not just the Old Testament saints looking forward to the coming of Messiah. That's the language of every heart, also the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, he could taste it, what it would be to be with the Lord. Do we know something of that? Because honestly, beloved brethren and sisters, this kind of desire in our life is music in the ears of God. It is beautiful in the eyes of God when our heart is open and longing for Jesus Christ, to have a glimpse of the glory of the Lord in the face of the Savior. And not just because of what he does for us, not just for the benefits, even spiritual blessings that he gives, but even desiring him because he is so precious, so beautiful. That is real progress in the Christian life, when we get a little bit beyond just praising God for what he gives us, but when we begin to be in love with who he is, and when we begin to praise him for that. And what's so beautiful about this history, as the Lord would have it, Simeon wasn't alone. Next thing we see is this 84-year-old woman in the temple at the same time. We read she was a female prophet, a prophetess. She served the Lord in the temple day and night with prayers and fasting day after day. As soon as she walks in the temple that day, she breaks out into praise too, giving thanks to the Lord. And then the next thing you read, she's out telling her friends. And the way those friends are described to others who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. She knew where they lived. And we're not talking about people who despise the Roman yoke and wanted to be done with their political machinations. No, these were people who were waiting to be redeemed. People who were waiting to be delivered. People who were tired and weary of the bondage of sin. Looking for deliverance from sin, freedom from its bondage. And the question is there anybody like that? Would this lady visit you tonight after church? I've got good news for you. You'll not believe, she would tell you, who I met in church tonight. It was him. And I know you've been waiting for him. And I want to tell you, he's here. He's come. He has brought redemption and salvation. Would that be good news to you? Would the door fly open and the conversation begin? Tell me about him. Tell me all about him. I've been waiting for him. Is there anybody here like that? There was in those days, 400 years notwithstanding. Are we bowed down ourselves with our failures? Our failures against God and others? Are we just plain worn out with our battles against our own sinful tendencies? Tendencies that make us feel weak or downtrodden, or ashamed maybe, or helpless. So often we can feel this way. Well, if we do, dear friend, we need a redeemer. We need somebody to deliver us from the very things we can't get out of ourselves. And here he is. He is the one who can lift us out of the pit of our sins away from the miry clay of our depravity. My friends have to know, Anna was saying to herself, Messiah is here. Is it your desire to tell other people, come and hear what the Lord has done for me? Let me tell you how He came into my life, how He met me, how He continues, despite my ongoing sins, how He continues to minister, how He continues to return in my life time and again, even when I don't deserve it. And if He can do that for me, surely He can do that for you. Does that desire live in us? Or are we so proper and, you know, we just can't talk about those things? Why can't we talk about those things? Does Jesus mean so little to us that we just all go home? We have nothing to say. I hope not. So the one man in the parable stumbled on treasure hidden in a field. The other man, he was out seeking goodly pearls, and he found that one. Well, the shepherds were doing their daily work like we do every day, and there he was. He just came right into their life, unexpected, unannounced, and they heard the greatest news that anyone ever heard on earth, just like that. That happens to some of us. Maybe there's others of us who are living fulfillments of the words of the prophet. I am found of them who sought me not. I am sought of them that asked not for me. That's precious too. Surprised by the Lord. But then that man who was seeking, maybe that's you. Week after week, year after year, and it gets harder until that unforgettable day when all of a sudden, or over time, I found him whom my soul loveth. And with the bride of the Song of Solomon, she goes on to say, and I held him and I would not let him go. Have you ever clasped? Have you ever held the Lord Jesus in the arms of faith? Has he ever been so near to you that it's as if you could have embraced him? Well, if you know anything about that, then you understand Peter when he says, unto you who believe, he is precious. If that's not you, it's not too late. We're here tonight. He's addressing you. He's setting out these simple histories so that you may know that it's the same tonight as it was so many years ago. That if the Lord never broke into your life for 400 years even, it's still not too late. No matter how old or young you are, he's still making room for himself one way or the other. Well, it'd be wonderful if we could end the histories just here. But there's one more reception that Messiah received that we want to consider. It's common. I trust that, like with the other two histories, we've probably heard something of the history of the wise men, otherwise known as the Magi, visiting Jesus. By the time they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus was more or less 2 years old. Mary and Joseph had settled in a house in the city. They had not yet gone back to Galilee, where Joseph had come from. The wise men, not knowing any better, thought that if anyone would know where this king of the Jews would have been born, Herod surely would know. Well, they had no idea, boys and girls, who they were dealing with. Not only was Herod a wicked man, but he was utterly ruthless. He would do whatever was necessary to secure his own interests and to protect them, as the sequel would prove. They ask him in all simplicity, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, that already is an amazing thing. How do they ever connect all of those dots together? How did the star and the birth of the Messiah, and that is all kinds of speculation, but there's no point in going into that now. But they did strongly believe they were being directed to this king. Herod's initial reaction, did you catch it? He was troubled. Why was he troubled? Well, he was troubled because this was a threat. Another king couldn't be tolerated by him because he wanted to control the territory that was entrusted to him. And we're saddened to read a little further, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would they be troubled? Well, again, we can only speculate, but do you see how far gone things had drifted in the church? You would think, King of the Jews, that should have lit up Jerusalem. The people should have been rejoicing. The Messiah is come. No, they're troubled. Now, maybe they were afraid that the introduction of a king of the Jews of all things, would cause all kinds of difficulties. The Romans didn't like such things. And maybe this would just lead to more problems in their life. The question is this us? We may think, well, how would that be? Troubled? Yes, troubled. Jerusalem seemed to be half asleep here, not connecting this message to the Messiah. Are we that way? Are we perhaps half asleep or altogether so? Unlike Simeon and Anna or the shepherds, they're troubled because this would disturb their peace. And that's our trouble. We like things comfortable. We like to have a sense of control. Control over our lives, our circumstances. We don't like to have things too upsetting. And we may never connect that consciously to the gospel, but there is a direct connection. Because if we are going to be disciples of Jesus, that's the moment that we no longer own our lives, we no longer run our lives, we no longer have control. Not that we ever did, but we think so. And it's awfully daunting to think that I have to let someone I cannot see, some Savior who is out there, determine my life. And for a lot of people, that is a very scary proposition. They'd rather take care of things themselves. It costs too much. I knew a Jewish girl one time in university. She saw the change that was taking place in my life by the grace of God. She could even identify with it. But she was afraid it would happen to her. Because she knew her parents would disown her. Her education would be ruined. And I'll never forget her saying, I would like to have that sense of connection with God that you have, but I don't and I can't. Meaning, it would cost me way too much. So what does the king do? Well, he investigates. He He gathers together the Jewish leaders, something in the back of Herod's mind. King of the Jews, Scripture must speak about this. Where is he to be born? Dutifully, they give him the answer. They quote the Scriptures, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's in my backyard, he's thinking. That's in the town next door. He tucks away that idea and dismisses these leaders. But what's really interesting, the leaders answer the question and walk away. No piqued interest. No asking the king questions. Maybe they were afraid. We don't know. But they displayed Old Testament knowledge, but not the kind of interest that Simeon and Anna had. And then just like the serpent, boys and girls, in the Garden of Eden, Herod pretends kindness to this Christ. He calls the wise men back in. Tell you what, you go find out where he is, and you come and tell me so I can worship him with you. It doesn't seem that Herod had the Jewish scholars and these wise men in the same room at the same time, probably on purpose. But those words, that I may come and worship him also, do they sound familiar to anybody? How many people know the manner of the godly, can maybe imitate the speech of the godly, and maybe fool people into thinking they're godly, maybe even fool themselves? But there is one who we can't fool. The star guides them further. The wise men find Joseph and Mary. And there he was. There is the king. Now, there was nothing about Jesus that would suggest he was a king. And there was certainly nothing about Mary and Joseph's house or furnishings or clothing that would suggest royalty. There was nothing visible to suggest this was the Messiah, and yet they knew it was. How? The same way we do. Isaiah said there's no beauty that we should desire him by nature. But then just like the thief on the cross, all of a sudden, or over time, this is the Christ. And what do? They worship him as they had intended. They present their gifts and all of that. We won't go into that now. But could you imagine when Herod heard the word worship? That was the clincher. After the wise men were warned by God not to go back to Herod, you could just about see Herod sitting on his throne. Where are they? When are they coming back? Time is passing. This child is growing. So what does he do? Can you imagine being one of his soldiers, being summoned into his palace? Now here's what I want you to do. Go to Bethlehem and I want you to kill every child 2 years old or younger on the spot. And could you imagine the scene that day in Bethlehem? Imagine that in your own home. People barging in and executing your children right in front of your eyes for apparently, as far as you're concerned, no good reason. It's a ghastly moment. It's no wonder that Matthew quotes Jeremiah and says, in Rhema, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And yet, where is the mourning today? Towns and cities across our country are killing our children legally, day after day. But Jesus wasn't in Bethlehem, boys and girls. God had warned Joseph to take his son, God's son, into Egypt. And later on, according to the prophet, he would call his son out of Egypt after Herod had died. The question is, who are you in this history? Because you're either the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, or Herod. There's no benign fourth choice. Either the gospel came to you unexpectedly, and Christ became precious to you without you even seeking him. Or God had stirred in your heart a desire after him, and over time you came to know him personally, and he became precious. Or he's disturbing your life. And the sooner you can brush the gospel away so you can go back to your orderly peace and quiet, not costing you much religion, the better. Well, that puts you in the company of this man, although we may never have associated ourselves with him. Beloved, the whole scripture focuses on Jesus Christ. It's as though God would emblazon his word so that people would come to see the beauty and the glory of his son. It's the history of the whole gospel. God announcing, God sending, God commenting about his son. And so we have to ask the Lord tonight, Lord, where am I in this history? Who am I? And who is Christ to me? But beloved, there still is today. It is still the day of grace. If you are not yet in Christ by faith, this is the time. This is the moment. This is the gospel which is preached unto you, that you may be like the ones who found the treasure, who found the pearl, and who go on their way rejoicing.